and pray about, and I mentioned to the deacons in our meeting this past Sunday, these folks that have the billboards up here years ago asked permission to cut down a tree that was blocking the view. And in exchange for that, they made up a sign to put up there for us, the one that said, yeah, you know what it said. What was it? Yeah, come to our house Sunday, bring the kids, something like that, Bible Baptist Church. And so they did that, and then when they took it down, it stayed up like 3 months. When they took it down, they folded it up and left it here at the church, and I put it downstairs. And they said, if we ever get a time where the sign's not being rented, we'll put it back up. And it was a couple years later, and they called and put it back up, and it stayed up there for a while. Then when they took it down, they didn't bring it back here. I don't know what happened to it. Well, the fella called, Keith Lucas called, and he said, we got some more trees we need to cut down. They said, we would be glad to put that vinyl back up if we can cut the trees down. I said, that's fine, but we don't have that. They never gave it to us. He said, well, that's no problem. You tell us what you want on it, we'll make up a new one, and we'll put it up there again. So I was surfing the net delicately the other day and looking at church signs and so forth. So if you have an idea, I mean, you go on there, and they got... you know, 1,000 sayings up there, and they're just kind of real generic, or you're used to it. So we're going to try to think of something to put up. That last one I thought was very inviting. You know, you can put something up there that'll get your message across, but not necessarily invite them. So we got to decide which way we're going. Seems like the popular thing. You know, the ones that used to say, you know, that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that, and it was signed God, you know, stuff like that. Well, now the big thing is to put up ones that are signed by the devil. And they would put something like, I hate Bible Baptist Church, and then it's signed Satan. And, yeah, marketing, trickity, I understand that, but not really the direction we want to go. Have the devil advertise our church for us, so we're not sure we'll do that. But pray that we would find the right thing, and we'll get that all made up and get that put up there. I think, Brother Jeff, it looks like you left this up here, a prayer request. And when I came up, I set my Bible right there and didn't even see it, so I apologize. Pray for Kurt Sloan, 80-year-old man from Old Washington that needs a good church. Maybe we can recommend one in this area for him. But pray for him, Kurt Sloan, that he would... It's one thing to know where the good church is. It's another thing to go to it. So pray for this man that Brother Jeff might get to talk to him and get him in here. So pray for that. Psalm chat, yes, sir?
You were going to tell about the trees?
Yeah, they're going to cut down the trees. Okay.
We get the free signs for cutting down the trees.
Right.
Do you think the neighbors own the trees?
No.
No?
No, it's a possibility the trees are back far enough the state would own them. But what they don't know isn't going to hurt them. That's no big deal. Oh, the neighbors?
Yeah.
Okay, see that steel trap you're talking about?
Yeah.
He's asking us, can we try to cut them down? Sure, cut them down all you want to. Okay. Yeah. Love thy neighbor, but not his trees.
The next step is to go to the neighbor and get a free will offering to trim his trees.
All right. See, now you know what I deal with at every deacon's meeting, so you can pray for me. All right. Yes, sir.
Is the neighbor the state, or is the neighbor a neighbor?
No, the state.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we don't know which trees it exactly is, how far back, but, you know, if it's within so far of the roadway, technically they're their trees, but what they don't know won't hurt them, so. Psalm chapter 17. State gets enough. They don't. We need something. We'll get the sign. Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17. We're on our anti-Gore campaign. Cut down the trees. Psalm chapter 17. One of the longer chapters we have come across here in the book of Psalms, and a very wonderful chapter. We'll look at it this evening. Psalm chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. David is writing, and he says, Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with hid treasures. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, what a beautiful and a wonderful psalm we've read already tonight. And God, just we pray that you would give us something as we glean from it this evening. Father, it's so rich and so powerful, so meaningful. Father, we see David's heart. God, we see his desire for a relationship with his God and a friendship with him. And Father, a righteous stand before him. And Father, may we be impressed with these same things in our life. Father, may we not be satisfied with just living a Christian life, but God, may we truly desire fellowship with you. Father, may we desire day by day a life of communion with you and conversation, and Father, your presence in our lives in a very real and a very powerful way. Father, deliver us from the satisfaction of what religion gives. And Father, even the satisfaction of what our nominal Christian life gives us many times. And Father, help us to have a deeper relationship with the God that we love. Bless this psalm to our hearts. Put your word in us. Father, help us to make it our meditation day and night. Speak each and every heart. We ask tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to call this tonight a prayer of David. Psalm chapter 18, a prayer of David. And the first thing you might say is, well, you know, all these psalms really have been a prayer. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Many of these have been prayers and heart cries of David. But the reason I want to call this a prayer of David tonight is look at verse number 8, which is basically pretty much the middle of this chapter. And you notice here that David said, keep me as the apple of the eye. That phrase, the apple of the eye, kind of gives a meaning to this whole chapter. The apple of God's eye is mentioned 5 times in the Bible, or the apple of the eye, the apple of his eye. And it's an interesting thing that phrase has become a part of our traditional English language. You know, we talk about the apple of his eye, you know, something that is very special and very precious to him. And I don't know where the expression came from. Somebody said it's talking literally about the pupil in the eye. I don't understand how that connects to anything, but I know what the phrase means. The apple of thy eye is something very special to you, something very valuable, something very precious. And in the Old Testament, 3 times, the apple of God's eye is described as being the nation of Israel. And so because of that, many people in Psalm chapter 17 make this whole chapter refer to the nation of Israel during the tribulation period and put everything that's here into that context. Others are saying that this chapter, the apple of God's eye in the New Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's no biblical reference that I can find to make it apply to him. But I can understand the thinking that the apple of God's eye would be his son while he was here on earth. And they take the whole chapter and try to put it into the Garden of Gethsemane and say that this is the Lord that's speaking. And they say, verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. They say nobody could speak that prayer but Jesus Christ, so this has to be him praying that. And I personally, I don't agree with that, and we'll see when we get to verse number 3 how that is. But the whole idea is to take this away from David and make it something prophetical. Now, we've seen many of the Psalms are prophetical, and I got no problem with that. Psalm chapter 2, you know, the heathen will be thine inheritance. Obviously, that's very prophetical. And there are things that can apply prophetically here. But at the same time, and it's like we said before, David is sitting somewhere when he writes this psalm. And it's coming from his heart as he writes it. And I know the words are coming from God as he pens them, but at the same time, it's his heart's cry, it's his desire, and many times to take that from the context of David and throw it 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years into the future is to rob us of the practical application, really what David was talking about when he wrote it. You know, I've noticed over the years I've been saved that those that really put a lot of emphasis on prophecy, prophecy conferences, prophecy seminars, I've noticed that people that put a lot of emphasis on that really struggle with day-to-day Christian living. They're real big on dating this thing and I'm not against those things, but the image in the book of Daniel and this represents and that and the heads and this thing and that thing. They get into all that, but the practical everyday of Christian part of living and being a witness and a testimony and prayer and a relationship with God many times seems to be lacking when they get so heavy on one area like that. And though the Bible is full of prophecy and we need to rightly divide the Word of God, we also need to leave some things in their context. And Psalm chapter 17 has so much for you and I right now to practically apply and had in David's day that we kind of do it some injustice by taking everything and putting it into another category, even though we understand that Bible text can be interpreted different ways without being contradictory one to the other. So let's look at this Psalm chapter 17 as David's heart cry back in the day that he lived in and applying to the life that he was living and the enemies that he faced and the deliverance that he was looking for. My favorite verse, without any doubt, is going to be verse number 15, the last verse, where he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I know what he's talking about. I'm not going to put that to the Jew in the tribulation. I can't put that to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know how to put it there, but I know how to put it in what David was thinking. I know what he was looking forward to. He said, "One of these days I'm going to die, but boy, when I wake up, one of these days you're going to put me in the ground. I'll take my last breath here, but boy, my next breath will be when I behold you in your likeness." And I think David might be a little bit offended if we told him, "Well, that really doesn't mean you, David. That means somebody else in a different time period, a different thing." So let's look at this from David's perspective. Verse 1 through 3. David's purpose concerning his words. David's purpose concerning his words. Look at the end of verse number 3. David said this, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now, there's enough in that sentence right there to last us about an hour and a half. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Can I say this? Well, I'm going to say it either way anyway. You have to purpose that your mouth will not transgress, or it will. If you don't purpose that your mouth will not transgress, I guarantee you it will transgress. And I'm not talking necessarily about cussing. I'm not talking about telling dirty jokes. But I'm saying something that comes out of your mouth that you should have caught before it ever came out. If you don't determine each and every day, "I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. I'm going to purpose that I will guard my mouth and keep my mouth." If you and I don't make that a purpose in our life every day, we will transgress every single day. Because things come shooting out of this thing faster than we can process it through here. You know, the Bible says, "In the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin." And for you and I in this life, you know, that's why, you know, people just talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And you know what that is? That just multiplies your opportunity to say something you're not supposed to say. Now, I know we're not going to walk around like monks and, you know, and not speak a word to anybody. But at the same time, we've got to be careful. Because in the multitude, in the abundance of words, there wanted not sin. And we need to guard our mouths and be careful of what we say. And David said, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." To live every day determined that we're not going to let anything come out of our mouth that shouldn't. If we focus on it, we'll have some victory on it. If we don't focus on it, we'll usually say things that are offensive, that hurt people, that disappoint people. I mean, we're not talking about vulgarities and sinful and wicked things, but things that will just stab people, things that will hurt people, even unintentionally. And because we're not aware of it and looking for it, we'll do that day after day without even intending it or noticing that we're doing it. But if we purpose in our heart, if we purpose that our mouth shall not transgress, then we will be aware when we do transgress. David's call before God was that he was going to purpose concerning his words. Notice in verse number 1, he says three things about his prayer. He said, "Hear the right, O Lord." Now, if David was a politician, we know what the right would mean. It would mean the opposite of the left. And he would be saying, "God, hear the right, but ignore the left." I heard two people, or I heard on the radio or something, it was probably Limbaugh or somebody, but they were complaining because the Republican candidate is not right-wing like we've normally had, and he's more open to the left and all these kind of things. And one of the fellows said, well, there's two reasons why you should vote for McCain. And the guy said, "Well, I've been checking out everything he believes. What are those two reasons?" He said, "Obama and Hillary." All right, if David was a politician, then when he's talking to David about hearing the right, he would be simply saying, "Ignore the left, hear the right." But David's not talking as a politician. And let me say this, to those that would be bothered by statements like what I just made, this will bother them even more. David is talking as what they would call a moralist. Because David's telling us there is a right and there is a wrong. And the world today doesn't understand that. And the world today does not accept that. The philosophy of our day is that there is no right and wrong. It all depends on how you feel about things. Situation ethics, it might be right for one and wrong for another, things like that. And there are no absolutes. There is no right and wrong. There is no black and white. It doesn't matter anymore. David said, "Hear the right." You know what he's doing? He's crying out to God. His enemies are oppressing him. They're slandering him. They're saying wicked and ungodly and evil things. And he can't run around and straighten out every false thing that's said about him. Now, you understand, you can't run around and straighten out every little thing that's said negatively or wrongly about you. And so David is simply crying out to God and saying, "God, hear the right. You know what's right. You know what they're saying, and you know what's wrong that they're saying. And God, I'm just depending on you to straighten this whole thing out because I can't chase down the rumors. I can't chase down the accusations. And so God, I'm asking you to hear the right." That was David's prayer. He said, secondly, "Attend unto my cry." Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. He's asking God to pay attention to it. Not just to hear it, but to give some attendance to it. To give some presence to David as he cries out before God. David, in his situation and what he's going through, his greatest desire is to make sure everything's right between him and God. He's not worried about between him and man. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't give regard to having a right relationship with those around us. But our relationship with God is far more important than our relationship with any other human being. David's saying, I know all these, the enemy are oppressing, they're like lions lurking in the shadows, they've got their noses to the ground trying to pick up my scent and catch me unaware. And he said, Lord, I want you to hear what's right, I want you to attend unto my prayer. Thirdly, he says in verse 1, give ear unto my prayer. He's asking God to pay special attention to his request. David's not just reciting some prayers. He's not just bowing his head over his food and asking God to bless it to his body. So many times our prayers are so frivolous. So many times our prayers, and they can be worded right, but they just come from, and I don't want to say an insincere heart, but not a purposeful heart. And David wants there to be purpose in his words. He's giving purpose concerning them. Give ear unto my prayer. Notice in verse number 2, now is David talking about his prayer, but he's talking about God's presence. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. So what does that mean? Let my sentence come forth. Well, like a judge pronouncing sentence on a criminal. David is saying to God, God, you've heard the right. You've heard my cry. You've heard my prayer. Now give me the proper sentence. God, you know I have not transgressed. You know that when I have straightened things out with you. You know that I've come before your throne and asked for your grace. And he's asking God to give him the presence. He's acknowledging that God is judge, and not only that he's judge, but that he's righteous judge. You know, the thing that we as believers appreciate about God, that he is a righteous judge, is the very thing that the wicked hate about God, that he is a righteous judge. Because they know. They know that this world is not all there is to it. They know there's going to be accounting giving. And the whole thing about evolution and the whole thing about atheism and agnosticism and other gods, the whole thing about all this stuff is simply a denial in this life to say there's a God, hoping somehow they can get away from it. But they know that God is the ultimate judge. And David is crying out to God to be that judge. He's saying, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. God, you see what I'm doing. You see what the wicked are doing. You see the accusations they're making. You see my humility before you as I come and I pray and I desire to do right. God, upon that, give me your presence. Verse number 3, he speaks about his proving. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. David says there's 3 things about the trials of God that God has done in his life. He's come to him. He's proven him. He's visited him in the night. He's tried him. You know what David said? Thou shalt find nothing. Try me as silver in the furnace. I shall come forth as gold. He's got some confidence in his relationship with God. You say, was David sinless? I know you're not going to ask that because you know the answer to that already. But could he go to bed each night with a clean heart before God? Can you go to bed each night with a clean heart before God? You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that when we transgress in this life, and hopefully it's not to a large extent, but all of us transgress every day. And it's a wonderful thing to know that at night before we lay our head on that pillow, we can make sure everything is right with God. We have the privilege of making sure we don't have to carry over anything over till the next day. That we can get it all straightened out. And that's what David is saying. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Maintain your relationship with God. Keep it right every day. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. David's purpose concerning his words. Look at verse number 4. David's purpose concerning his works. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Concerning the works of men. When David looked around at those who were around him, he realized he's no better than anybody else. He's got nothing to brag about. He had no goodness of himself. He has been an adulterer. He has been guilty of murder by sending Uriah the Hittite out into the battle and commanding the rest of the troops to fall back and leaving him in the forefront of the battle and plotting and planning his destruction. David knew those things, but you know what he said? By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. David knew there was somewhere he could go for refuge to make sure his works lined up with the works of God. I've been teaching over at the school, and we're in Luke chapter 4, and I get such a blessing out of studying to teach and just more time in the Word and studying different things and studying those temptations that the devil threw at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he battled them. And we talked even this morning. We talked about how Jesus countermanded the temptation of the devil by throwing Scripture at him. And if that's what the Son of God needed to do to fight against the devil, how are we going to come up with a better battle plan than that? If he knew the only thing that could make the devil flee was quoting the Word of God, what are we going to do? Say no? When the devil tempts us, say, hey, I'm not going to do that. I mean, the very Son of God had to quote Scripture, and you know where he went to when he said, man shall not live by bread alone? He went to Deuteronomy chapter 8. What is Deuteronomy chapter 8? I mean, when you and I quote that, you know, when we're going to fight the devil, we're going to John 3:16. You know, we're going to Psalm 119. We're going somewhere familiar. We don't dig up Deuteronomy 8:3. But you know why he did? Because he was thorough in his knowledge of the Scriptures. And the best way to fight the devil is not just quote the Bible, but know the Bible. And know the hidden passages and know the things that nobody else ever spots. I've been impressed in my study of that thing. I've been impressed with the book of Deuteronomy. and how powerful. And, you know, it's one that we usually kind of whip through pretty quick because it's all Old Testament stuff about sacrifices and this and that. And yet that's the book where the Lord drew from to fight his battle against the devil. David is saying he's going to have God's word direct his works. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. There's no replacement for a daily intake of the word of God. If Jesus Christ used it to fight the battle against the devil, how are we going to fight him without the word of God? It's like going into battle in Iraq without a weapon. He said, well, I had my weapon Sunday, and I'll get it again next Sunday. Well, what happens if the battle breaks out between Monday and Saturday? We're defenseless. That's what this Bible is. It's our weapon to fight the battle. It's our weapon to fight the warfare. And when we neglect it from day after day after day, we're going out in the battle in our own strength, and you don't know where those IEDs are. You're watching for the enemy to come, and he's planting something by the roadside that you're not suspecting. And when those things come, if we don't have our weapon handy and our weapon hidden in our heart, we're going to yield to temptation. Jesus had to have the Word of God and use it to quote it. The Son of God had to use the Word of God to get the devil away from him. David says, as long as I meditate in your Word, as long as I hide it in my heart, he said, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Verse number 5. Verse 5 through 7, David talks about his preservation concerning his ways. His preservation concerning his ways. If God doesn't hold you up, you will fall. You and I are not going to stand on our own strength. We're not going to stand on our own merit. I've been saved for going on 30-something years. But you know what? If I try to go tomorrow without God's presence or God's power, there's no telling what could happen. You can mess up 30, 40, 50 years of Christian living in one day if you don't walk close to God. People do it all the time. It happens all the time. David said in verse number 5, he said to God, hold up my goings in thy paths. Hold up my goings. He's crying out to God to establish his feet. Notice he says in verse 5, that my footsteps slip not. You know, the Bible talks about backsliding. We use that phrase very often. And the illustration given, I believe it's in the book of Hosea, where the cow is going up the side of the mountain, and as he takes a step forward, he slides back in the mud. And we use that as an illustration of the Christian life. We're always pressing forward. We're always trying to move forward for the Lord. But every once in a while, our feet get stuck in something. And every once in a while, for every step forward, we take a couple of steps back. And every time we do that, our steps are likely to falter and to fall. Before we ever give up on God, we move back slowly. Before we ever sell out, there are small indications that we're backing up a little bit. And those small indications ought to scare us to death. Because the small things tell us that we are moving away from the right direction. David said, hold up my goings in thy paths, and lest that my footsteps slip not. We need to watch our path and our walk each and every day. Look, if you would, back at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. If I go anywhere, if I'm at another church and I preach and somebody comes up and gives me the Bible, you know, the drill, you know, somebody comes up and says, will you sign my Bible, and I sign my name, Joshua 23:11 is always the verse that I put with it. I don't know if I... You say, is it your life verse? Well, I guess it is right now. It used to be 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God. But for several years now, Joshua 23:11 has kind of been my theme or my push. Joshua 23:11 says this, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take good heed. You know why that is? Because if you don't, you'll fall out of love with God. If you don't take good heed, if you get careless with that relationship can falter. Just like a wedding, a marriage relationship, when communication begins to break down slowly and people slowly begin, you know, become distant, and then finally they say, you know, we haven't communicated in years. That can happen in our relationship with God if we don't maintain daily communication. So we need to take heed. That's what David is talking about here in Psalm chapter 17. He's saying, hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. We need to take heed that we love the Lord our God, because if we don't, we won't. If we don't guard it and protect it, we won't love Him like we ought to. Who is it that David's depending on to hold him up? Verse 6, I have called upon Thee, for Thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline Thine ear unto me and hear my speech. God recognizes that his relationship with God is only going to be upheld by God. And so that ought to drive us to God every day. We think, you know, we look at it like this. Well, my relationship with the Lord is based on me clinging to Him. No, your relationship is built on Him preserving you. But the only way He can do it is if you cling to Him. It's not a one-way street, and the emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is on Him, but the condition is that we stay in love with Him. And the condition is that we read His Word. And if we do these things, He guarantees us we're not going to falter or fail. And so the thing that we need to do is make sure we stay in love with Him and in love with His Word. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but verse number 8, you know what the apple of the eye is for us right now? To God in the Old Testament, it was the Jew. The apple of the eye, according to Proverbs chapter 7, for you and I, is the Word of the Lord. That is to be the apple of our eye. That is to be the most precious commodity we have in this world right now, is to be the Word of God. Because without it, we cannot maintain a relationship with God. You know, you think about David committing his sins and Old Testament things, doing that, and even Peter, you know, at the fire, cussing and denying the Lord. But you realize all of them did all that without having a Bible they carried around 7 days a week and could read every day. None of them had that. When I look at them, I don't condemn them for what they did, because they're doing it without a Bible to carry around. I'm looking at them and saying, man, we do far more than that, and we've got a Bible to carry around. The problem is we don't make it the apple of our eye. The problem is it isn't valuable to us. It's so easy to say, well, you know, that show I like is really coming on in about 10 minutes. I don't have time to do my Bible reading today. I'll catch up on it tomorrow. And then we go to bed, and I know I'm not talking about anybody here. We go to bed knowing who won American Idol. But we have no idea what God had for us that day, because we put the Word of God second to something. And it might not be that, but it could be anything. And we make it secondary. Our challenge is to make it our prime resource in this life. David said, I have called upon Thee in verse 6, for Thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline Thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Verse 7. Show Thy marvelous loving kindness. You know, David could have just said, show Thy loving kindness. But David knew it was more than just loving kindness. It was marvelous loving kindness. You know, when you and I get thinking about the mercy of God, it's tremendous mercy. It's tender mercy. It's great mercy. The more you think about it, you can't just call it mercy, because it's marvelous what God would do. And David said, show Thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest by Thy right hand. Now again, we want to make that soul salvation, but that's not what David's talking about. O Thou that savest by Thy right hand them which put their trust in Thee from those that rise up against them. David's again is talking about our preservation from our enemies. You got somebody that dislikes you. You got somebody that just doesn't care for you. Somebody that's down on you. Who cares? Maintain your relationship with God. What else matters? What does it matter what they think? Now that means simply this. We're focused on the right thing. We're focused on the right person. The other things that happen, you know, too many times we try to fight earth and life's battles and not depend on God to fight them for us. And David is simply saying here, God, You will by the power of Your right hand save them that trust You from their enemies. You know who I'm depending on to save me from my enemies? I don't know if I got any. I hope I don't have any, but I'm sure they're there. You know who I'm trusting to deliver me? Not myself. I'm trusting the Lord to do the deliverance. And that's what David is saying. And he says at the end of that verse, he said, that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. David is talking about his preservation concerning his ways, that God would provide and God would take care of him. Verse number 8, David's protection concerning the wicked, being preserved from those that rise up against him. That brings us to verse 8, which is the key of the chapter, really. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The center of David's prayer to God is his protection for him. God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Using the nation of Israel as an illustration, saying, God, as you love them. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, God said, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Now, that's spoken about the nation of Israel. And that's an important history lesson for us to remember. God still says, he that touches Israel touches the apple of his eye. You know, the six-day war with Egypt, and everybody says, wow, you know, Israel won in 6 days. You know what the amazing part of the six-day war is? That it took 6 days. It should have been a one-day war. It should have been a two-day war. I mean, Israel's departure from God is the reason it lasted 6 days, even though the reason they're still the apple of God's eye is the reason they defeated a stronger, more powerful, more numerous enemy in just 6 days of battle. They are still the apple of God's eye, and we need to make sure that we recognize them as such. You know what David said? He said, God, just as they are, I want to be the apple of your eye. And he said in verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, you know God doesn't have wings. You know, the Mormons are always trying to prove that God has a body. They say, well, look, here, this verse, God has a nose. Here in this verse, guys, God has eyes. Here in this verse, God has legs. So God must be a human. Well, the Bible also speaks about God having feathers. It talks about Him having wings. These are a figure of speech. Big anthropomorphism. Giving us a picture of God's protection. Like as Jesus said, as He looked over the city of Jerusalem. He said, how oft would I have gathered thee at the hen, as a hen does her chicks? That's what David is saying here. God, keep me under the shadow of thy wing. You go where there's chickens around and you walk toward them and the little chicks all run under the wings of that hen or that other chicken that's there. And that's what David is saying. God, I want the protection of your wings over me. David's protection concerning the wicked. Verse number 9, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. You probably don't have any enemies as great as David's enemies. And yet David had a God to turn to that could protect him from them. So you have a God that can protect you from whatever enemies you've got. Verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat. I don't know if I like those Bible words all the time. They are enclosed in their own fat. You know, it's talking about the prosperity of the wicked. Talking about their prosperity, that they got everything they need. That's the problem with the wicked in this life, is they get blessed. They even get, God. It says down in verse 14, I think, God even fills them with the hid treasures. Fills their belly with. He gives the ungodly more than enough. He gives them everything they need. The only problem is they serve their God, their belly with it. And David said here, they are enclosed in their own fat. They're enjoying the blessings of this life. They're prosperous, but at the end of verse number 10, they're also proud. With their mouth, they speak proudly. They have no need of God. Everything's fine. They have no need of God. All their needs are met. Everything's going good. And then if God took something away, then they whine and complain because God isn't treating them fairly. They don't believe in God when they've got everything because they don't need Him. Then when God takes something away, God's an unfair God. In the mind of the wicked, it just doesn't make any sense. But David said, God, keep me, protect me from them. They are now, in verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey. You can picture a lion going through the jungle. Got his nose on a scent. He knows what he's after. He's got his eyes fixed to the ground. Every once in a while he'll look up to see if that he's after is nearby, but most of the time his eyes are fixed and following the scent to go after what. And David said, my enemies have been like that. And it's interesting that every time David talks about his enemies, he likens them to a lion. Because that's what the devil, our adversary, is likened unto. No matter who the enemy might be, their typology is the devil. It's the devil that notices the target that's on us. It's the devil that's after us. And David said, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as we're a young lion lurking in secret places. David says in verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. God can use his word to deliver us from the wicked. He can slay them anytime he wants to. David is asking for deliverance, for protection concerning the wicked. Verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord. God uses them. He can use them however he wants to. From men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with the hid treasure. They are full of children. They leave the rest of their substance to their babes. You know what God, David's saying? He said, a lost man is nothing more than an animal. Self-propagation, self-preservation, that's all he cares about. Getting through this life, having his little den around him and having everything he needs to fill his belly and protect his children and produce more children. As long as he can do that, everything else is fine. Doesn't want anything to interfere with those three things in his life. Doesn't want to have to think about eternity. There's no eternity to an animal. Doesn't want to have to think about life after death. When an animal dies, it's buried. Hate to tell you that. Some people think their cat or their dog or their horse is going to get into heaven somehow. But the animals, they die and they get buried and they stay there. But human beings die and are buried and their soul departs for one direction or the other. David said, the men of the world, that's what he said in verse 14, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. Sometimes, you see people drinking, you see people partying, and sometimes you just get the mentality, I know it's not right, you might as well live it up while you can. I know it's not the mentality we ought to have, but you look at people like that and say, you know, that's all the pleasure you're ever going to have in your eternal existence. It's a temporary pleasure and you're enjoying it for a season, and it's all you're ever going to have if that's all that ever happens in this life. If you live without Jesus Christ, that'll be the happiest moments of your eternity. What a sad way to spend your life. What a sad way to have that to be your most pleasurable memories and experiences, are those temporary, short-lived pleasures that this life has to offer. And yet many people, verse 14, go through this whole life just living that cycle, doing that thing. And then when they die, you know, the sad thing is, when they die, all the relatives say, boy, what a good person they were. Boy, what a nice neighbor he was. No mention of God, no mention of righteousness, no mention of morality, no mention of anything else. They just live their life in a cycle, providing for their own, taking care of their own, reproducing as their own, and everything's just locked into that, and they go through life, and it all ends that way. And when it ends, it's over in this life. And he says to them, and they leave the rest of the substance to their babes. As for me, you know, David's saying, I got something more than that to look forward to. There's more than just this circle of life. There's more than just this cycle of living from one to another for just self-propagation and self-preservation. There's more to it. David says, as for me, when I die, I'm not leaving everything behind. When I die, I'm getting. When I die, I'm not giving. When I die, I'm getting. David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. You know, David believed in his heart. He believed he was going to see God. David had the confidence in his life and in his heart, based on his relationship with God, he had the confidence that he was going to behold God's face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So you know what the goal, you know what the goal of this life ought to be? One of these days we're going to see God. One of these days we're going to behold His face in righteousness. One of these days we're going to awake in His likeness. And you realize that when that goal is accomplished, how frivolous everything else back here is going to seem. When we get into heaven and God rewinds that tape at the judgment seat of Christ and shows us many of the things in this life that we thought were so important, you know how foolish we're going to feel when that happens up in heaven? We're going to get up there and God's going to say, look how you thought, how important you thought this was, you know, getting this and doing this and having that and going here and going there and saying this or owning that. He's going to say, look how important you thought all these things were. Now you're here. What do you think? And we are going to stand like fools in His presence, having put so much value and treasure in things that really doesn't matter. That's what the men of this world do in verse number 14. There ought to be a contrast with us in verse number 15. Because David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. You know, I like verse 15 because you and I can say the same thing. One of these days, we are going to behold the face of God. If we're saved, and I hope you are, if you're saved, you can say, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. You know, you're not going to be satisfied in this life. Now, you might be content. You know, Paul said, I found whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You might be content in this life. You get enough money to pay your bills. You get through life. You survive from month to month and enjoy some pleasures every once in a while through this life in living for God and serving God. You might be content, but you'll never really be satisfied until you see His face, until you behold His face in righteousness and you awake with His likeness. Brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't throw away all the things of this life because of that goal. But that goal has to be the number one fixture. Our relationship with God in eternity is based on a relationship with God right now. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, but our relationship with God is based on our relationship right now. The more He means to us now, the more we'll be glad He meant to us in eternity. And the less He means to us now, the more ashamed we'll be at His coming. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David's praise concerning his waking. David's praise concerning his waking. We'll go in the box. We'll go... I said in school the other day, I said 6 feet down, and somebody told me that now the requirement is 8 feet. And I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know where they got that. I guess they're planning on double stacking, maybe 4 feet, you know, later on when they run out of room or something. But all I know is they still put you in the box and they put you down in the ground. But before that's ever done, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have departed from this life and we have beheld His face in righteousness. What a wonderful promise to look forward to. We need to work on our relationship with our God. That's what David's talking about, David's prayer in Psalm chapter 17. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we love You and we thank You for Your presence in our life. And God, we do confess and we do understand that we need to yield more of ourselves to You. God, You'll never be satisfied until we are completely yielded, and God, help us to have that same dissatisfaction until we are completely yielded. Father, we look forward to that satisfaction of seeing You face to face. God, we pray it might be soon. Father, we pray that the trumpet would sound. The dead in Christ should rise, and Father, we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet You in the air. Father, we look forward to that event. We pray it would even be tonight. We know there are many that are not prepared. God, each day that goes, there are many more that are not prepared. So we do long for Your coming and ask for it to be swift and be sudden and soon. In the meantime, help us to maintain our relationship with You and to Father, put a priority and an emphasis on it as David did in Psalm 17. Help us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 316 in the songbook.